Well, friends, welcome to our service today, and welcome to those who are joining us online. It's good to have visitors present as well, and we trust that you all had a good time with your families yesterday, and we gather now to give thanks to God and to worship his name together. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm number 29. At the beginning of that psalm, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Here's a call to worship, and we turn to worship God by singing to his praise from Psalm number 27. In the Scottish Psalter at verse number 4. It's on page 236 of the Psalm book. Psalm number 27 at verse number 4. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. And I want to sing from verse 4 to the verse mark 7 to God's praise.
One thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's
join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we gather in the worship of your name. We seek together to have the desire of the psalmist, a longing for you, a desire to be in your presence. a desire to see your beauty, to have their hearts filled with a sense of your salvation, of the safety that your presence brings, and that sense of peace which comes from knowing that you are our God. We come reaching out to you, seeking to raise our minds above the things of this world, not to disconnect ourselves from them, but to come into your presence to worship you and to learn how we are to understand life and all that it brings to us, and to learn what it is to live for you as our great God. And we pray that you will save us from having any sense of goodness in ourselves as we stand before you. Help us to understand that all our goodness comes from you. And help us therefore to come with mouths open, waiting to not only hear from you, but to receive from you in our hearts the blessings of the gospel, the love of God in Jesus Christ poured out into our hearts, so that our time of worship would truly be a time of meeting with you as our God, meeting with your Son as our Saviour, and having your Spirit in our hearts as the one who shows a Saviour to us, not only a Saviour who is born in Bethlehem, but a Saviour who goes to Calvary's cross, and there in his great love for you as the one who sent him, and in his great love for us as the ones whom he came to save, that we might have our hearts filled with wonder and with worship and with a willingness to embrace and to receive and to give you our hearts and our lives. And help us in that way so that we would not be guilty in any way of being here and coming short of appreciating who you are, of appreciating who we are, and coming short of appreciating the preciousness of your Son indeed as our Saviour, and to rejoice in you as the God who is our Father in heaven, the God who gives to your children to gather in your house and to feast on the things that you have prepared and have prepared so richly on the table of the gospel for us. So bless us in that way today. We come to you as the one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the one in whom the whole family of God is named in heaven and in earth. And help us, O Lord, to rejoice in knowing that we belong to you, having the assurance of your love in our hearts, and knowing the true joy and peace that comes from having our sins forgiven and of resting in you and in your promises today, knowing that whatever tomorrow or the future brings to us, that we are safe in your arms and that no one can pluck us out of your hands. We pray for your blessing to be upon every heart and life gathered before you today. Bless each one in their own personal needs with the different ways in which they face trials in life. We pray that you will bless each one with your peace and grace and a sense of the gospel being suited to their needs, so that in a deeply personal way today they would experience your greatness and your power and your mercy and your love, and give it to every heart before you to go from this time of worship so enriched and so filled with an urgency and a desire and a longing after you, not only for today, but all the days of their lives, that they may live as those who seek the Lord and live as those who expect one day your return, who expect to see your beauty as you are in all of your glory, and in that day to be brought safely at last into your heavenly kingdom. So bless every heart, we pray. Bless them all in their needs. Bless all connected to us. Bless every home and heart and life around us today. We ask your grace and your mercy and peace to be their portion. And in all of the activities of these days, may your light shine in the darkness. May your word come with power, and may your hand be outstretched to reach those who are furthest from you and to bring them into your kingdom, to come with submission at your feet and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So bless our community, bless our homes, bless our families. Be with those today who need you most. Remember those who are seriously ill. May your hand be upon them for good. May you give them your grace and your peace in their hearts in the midst of the anxiety and perhaps trauma of serious illness. May your blessing rest richly upon them. May you bless those who are struggling with various issues in life, in their own personal lives, in their domestic situation, in their everyday lives. May you bless all such. May you rescue and strengthen and give peace. And may you give grace to all in their hearts to look to you out of the darkness that life can bring around us, to see the Son of righteousness, the Son of God, raising and shining his face upon them and giving them peace and blessing and the joy of your salvation, even during these days. Have mercy, we do pray. Bless all of our communities, bless all our homes, our families, our congregations, our people, bless our nation and our land, bless our parliaments, bless our governments, bless the Queen and the royal family. We commit them all to your care. And we do pray for the Queen and give thanks to you for her, and know in some measure the pain and the heartache of this time of year for her, having lost her husband in this past year. We pray that you will comfort her with your grace and give strength to her, and give to her an increase of faith through which she would lean upon you and discover a greater measure of your strength and of your mercy. Even at this time, we do pray. Bless her and her family, we ask. And may they and all who are in positions of authority over us, may they be examples of what we ought to be as those who look to you, who wait upon your word, and who are ready always to have your word put into practice in our lives. I pray for your blessing to be upon us at this time of worship, this whole day. May you be with us, may you watch over us with your peace, and may you help us to rejoice that you are the God who is present, and may we have grace to rest in the knowledge that where you are, we have everything, and that without you, we have nothing. And bless us and privilege us in that way with your presence today, O Lord of God, we pray. Bless your word to us as we reflect upon it together and study it and hear what you have to say to us from it on this day. Hear us and have mercy upon us and go before us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, girls here and boys and girls perhaps watching online, it's good to have you with us, and I hope you had a good time with your families yesterday. And today we're doing the story of Simeon in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, the Simeon who saw Jesus coming to the temple and who held the baby Jesus in his arms. He was a special person who saw how special Jesus was, and to give thanks to God when he had the Lord Jesus in his arms. So I want us to think of three things today in our story. We want to think of a place. We want to think of penguins. What has penguins to do with the message of Jesus? And thirdly, promises. So the place. So Simeon, he came to God's house. And he came to God's house because God had promised him that he would see Jesus before he would die. And for months and for months and for years and years, Simeon waited because he believed that God would fulfill his promise. In other words, he was very patient. And if we believe in Jesus today, we know that there are people who love God with us and around us. But we also know that in the world, there are those who don't believe in God. And therefore, sometimes it's very difficult to carry on believing. But Simeon believed God's promises, and so he was in the house of God, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. He was in a difficult world. And if I was going to ask you, what is the coldest place on earth, would you be able to tell me what the answer is? The coldest place on Earth is in the South Pole in Antarctica. And the lowest temperature ever recorded is found in Antarctica. It was 89.2 degrees, minus 89.2 degrees Celsius. Now, it's been really cold. Well, there's the last few days, plus four, plus three, maybe zero at times freezing. So this is 89 degrees less than zero. Really cold. You could never survive that. It's so cold. It's a cold place. So it's hard to survive in Antarctica because it's so cold. It's hard to believe in Jesus and to carry on believing in Jesus because it's not easy to live for God in the world. The place. Secondly, the penguins. And when we think of Antarctica, the coldest place on Earth, we think of emperor penguins. They're giant penguins. They're not like the ones we see in the zoo, and we feed them, and they wander around in the zoo from time to time. They're not like these. They are giant penguins, and they live in Antarctica, in the coldest place on Earth. They survive on fish diving through the ice, and they feed and they keep each other warm by doing huddles together. But we know that the female emperor penguin, that when she lays her egg, which is in the coldest part of the world, the egg needs a warm place before the egg will hatch. And so when the mother penguin lays the egg, the father penguin picks up the egg in a pouch just above its feet and underneath its stomach and puts the egg into the pouch and keeps the egg there warm for 65 or 70 days and walks around on that cold, but the egg stays warm. And after 65 or 70 days, the egg is hatched and the baby emperor penguin comes out. So the story of the penguin is, the emperor penguin is, that the penguin knows how to look after its egg in a place where it's impossible to survive. So what are we going to learn from that? We're going to learn from that when we come to church, when we come to listen to the message of the Lord Jesus, we are going to remember from that, because it's difficult to carry on believing in the world, that we need to make sure not only that we have the Word of God in our Bibles, and that we read about Jesus in the Bible, but that we have Jesus in our hearts. And if we have Jesus in our hearts and loving God with all of our hearts, then it doesn't matter how hard it is to believe in the world. It doesn't matter how hard it is to carry on believing. If Jesus is in our hearts, then we know we have the peace of God and Jesus will always be with us. And we also know that just as the egg is hatched, we also know that one day Jesus will return and Jesus will take us from this earth into the paradise of the new heavens and the new earth, when we will be with Jesus forever. And so today, remember the place it's hard to believe. Remember the penguins, the example that they give us, that we keep the message of God in our hearts. And when we do that, we have the promise that one day Jesus will come and he will take us to be with himself and to find a rest in his kingdom forever and ever. May God help us all together, not just the boys and girls, but to understand the importance of having Jesus in our hearts. So we turn to praise God this time, Psalm number 22 and at verse number 19. Psalm 22 at verse number 19. It's on page 228. Verse number 19. But be not far, O Lord, my strength. Haste to give help to me. From sword my soul, from power of dogs, my darling, set thou free. We have a reference here to the sword, with reference to Jesus on the cross. And the sword is mentioned in the message of Simeon to Mary and to Joseph. From verse number 19 to the verse mark 23, to God's praise.
But be not far. Run.
turn now to read the Word of God in the New Testament and in the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 2 and at verse 22. Luke chapter 2 and at verse 22, where we do have the story of Simeon in the temple. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. This is God's word. We trust you are blessed to us, our reading from it. Now, as we read and work through these passages in the first two chapters of the Gospel according to Luke, we are looking at the birth narratives about the coming of Jesus into the world and something about his childhood. And in many ways we have in these verses and in this chapter especially a small window into the early life of the Lord Jesus, which we don't have anywhere else in our Bibles. And after this small window, then Jesus disappears until he begins his ministry at the age of around 30 years of age. And so as we look at these passages, we see a portrait developing. There's a program recently, or in the past couple of years at least, on BBC Alabama, and there's this lady goes around visiting different people, and while she is having a conversation with them, she is painting them on a board in the same room. And you watch the program, and the conversation goes on, asking the person about their lives and their history, and at the same time, this woman is building up the portrait. And when she starts doing that, it's very vague. You cannot tell what the portrait is about. But the more time goes on and the more the conversation goes on, the more it becomes clear that the painting is a true resemblance of the person who is being interviewed. And in many ways, that's what we have here. There is a conversation going on. God is speaking to us through the words of the Gospel of Luke. And as he is speaking to us in that conversation and in the message of the gospel, we see a picture developing. We see the blanks being filled in. What is vague begins to become clearer. And we can imagine Simeon in the temple and how vague everything was for him. And coming into the temple on that morning and meeting with the Lord Jesus, how the picture becomes so much clearer. And so today we are looking at this passage and looking at the contribution this passage makes to the portrait that Luke is giving to us about the person of Jesus. We have seen from the portrait where Jesus comes from. We have seen from the portrait what Mary thinks of the news. We have seen from the portrait what the angels have to say about him. But now we have something, a contribution from somebody who was waiting for Jesus to come. And so we want to look at this portrait today and to think from this portrait of the message of the dedication and the destiny of the Lord Jesus. So first of all, we have dedication. And the dedication comes, first of all, from this family in Nazareth. Here is Joseph and Mary, and we read in verse number 22 that the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There are two things going on in the dedication of this family. And the first thing that's going on is that Mary has to go through the 40 days of her purification after giving birth. And in accordance with the law, after 40 days, the mother would come to be purified and to present her sacrifice at the temple so that she would be once more restored into the communion of the people of God. And there were various sacrifices to be offered in that moment of dedication. And if you're really poor, you would come with a sacrifice of a turtle dove or two pigeons. And to reflect the low status in society, Mary and Joseph, they come to the temple and they come with turtle doves and pigeons and they come for the sacrifice of dedication. They're a family committed to God, a family committed to the law of God, a family who have in their own hearts the desire for the communion with God and to live life in the light of the presence of God at the temple of God and to recognize that there are times when that communion is lost for various reasons, and when it is lost, there is a provision in the law of God through the sacrifice of the temple for that communion to be restored. There is a family dedication. And along with that, there is the presentation of Jesus himself to the Lord. And again, there is a request in the law of God that the person who is firstborn in the family, like we see in Exodus 13, the person who is firstborn belongs to the Lord. Holy, consecrated, set apart to the Lord. To remind the people of God that they were rescued from Egypt, the place where the firstborn in Egypt was put to death by the angel of death, and the place where the firstborn of the children of Israel was saved because of the blood of the Passover and were rescued and taken out by God. And to reflect that great moment of redemption, the firstborn in the family was to be presented to the Lord. And as Hannah came to present Samuel to the Lord, Mary comes to present Jesus to the Lord to show that he truly belongs to God. And of course, she wasn't to understand yet what that meant. But she was presenting her son to the service of God for the rest of his life, devoted to him and showing that he was to live in devotion to his God as well. A moment of family dedication. And in the mystery of this moment when Jesus is 40 days old, all of this comes together at the temple, that Mary and Joseph are identifying with the people of God, with the covenant of God, with the law of God, and with the presence of God in his communion at the temple. And today we come ourselves to worship God. And we come recognizing that there are times when we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the gospel as the only means to restore our communion with God, to bring us back to the place where we hear the word of God and welcome it and cherish it in our hearts. And we recognize that there is only one way of doing that. And just like Mary and Joseph, we come to dedicate ourselves and our families to the Lord, recognizing that the most important thing in life is for ourselves and our children, our whole families, to be dedicated to the Lord. A dedicated family. And the marvel that everything that law that she was observing meant was soon to find fulfillment and revelation in the very child that she carried in to the temple on this day. And alongside the family dedication, there is the dedication of the people of God. There is one man, Simeon. He was righteous. His life conformed to the norms of the kingdom of God. All that God had purposed for his people from the time that he spoke to Abraham, we want to find somebody in the days when Jesus was 40 days old, we want to find somebody who truly represents the people of God. And we come into this passage and we come across this man, Simeon. He was righteous. He lived his life as Mary sought to live her life. He was devoted to God in his covenant relationship with him. And in that devotion, he was also somebody who was devout. He was somebody who had a welcoming heart. And that's such a beautiful and precious thing, that the people of God come into the house of God, come into the worship of the God whom they seek to serve and to follow, and they come and their heart is welcoming. It's open to the Word of God. It's open to the power of the Spirit of God. It's open to the passion of the Lord Jesus, a welcoming heart. And what is Simeon waiting to welcome? Why is his heart and his door in that sense open? And this welcome sign over his heart and over his life. Why is he living like this? He is waiting, says Luke, for the consolation of Israel. We hear in Isaiah chapter 40 passages that underlie so much of what goes on here. And we hear God speaking to his people, sending them the message of hope in their exile away from himself. Comfort, comfort my people, saith your God. Say to them that their time in exile is over, that they have paid, that they have suffered enough, and that God is now going to restore them and going to forgive their sin. And here is this man who represents the people to whom these words were spoken. And here he is waiting for that. And in New Testament understanding of the whole idea of consolation or comfort, it is simply this, that a person comes alongside to help me. And that's the simplicity of what moves Simeon to the temple this day, what has driven him every day of his life. He's got a heart wide open for this God who has promised so much to him. A heart wide open for the day that he is expecting, when the God of heaven will come, as if it were, beside him and come there for his help and for his comfort, for his consolation. It's what drives him every day. He rises in the morning, and as we read in Psalm 130, it's waiting for the breaking of the day. Will this be the day when God is going to fulfill his promise? And when, instead of looking on the horizon of the promises of God, when I'm going to look beside me and the God who has promised to be here, when I'm going to discover that he is here. And today we come to worship God, and we have a sense of anticipation. We have a sense of expectation. We are looking. We are welcoming. We are looking at the horizon as the day breaks. And we are looking to gather together to worship God here. And because of the promises of God, and because of the promises of the gospel, we come through the door, and we are waiting and wondering, will this be a day when the God who has promised so much, the God to whom I am looking and longing after, will this be the day when he will come and presence himself beside me, and when he will come and wrap his presence around me to give me the consolation of his own promises, so that instead of expecting something to happen, I will be rejoicing because it is now happening. And for you and I today, we truly need to examine our hearts as we came through the door to worship God and to take our places in the worship of the only true and living God, to ask ourselves what was in our hearts coming to the door. What is in our hearts as we take our seats? What are we looking for? Are we looking at the clock to tick away and to go back home? Or are we having the clock of God's kingdom ticking away in our hearts and looking for the hour of the presence of the Spirit of God, showing to us the beauty of the Lord Jesus and filling our hearts with that sense of having received the person we were waiting to welcome, and having in our hearts that sense of peace and contentment, dedication? How dedicated are we in our families to the living God? How dedicated are we in our personal lives? And how much do we live waiting to welcome? Or is our hearts so cold that we come and we go and we are unmoved as to whether he has been here with us or not? The dedication. Secondly, what happens when there is dedication? There is a discovery. And the discovery is an encounter, an unexpected moment. Unexpected in the sense that the moment wasn't known when it would happen, but not unexpected in the sense of it not ever happening. It was what kept Simeon going, but he never knew when it would happen. And this day, in verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the tent. He came through the door, as he always did, with his heart wide open. And he was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And it's that Holy Spirit that led him into the temple that also revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The preciousness of the promise, that's the bare word of God. It's bare in the sense that it is word, but it's a promise. It's kind of like the egg in the pouch of the emperor penguin. It's full of life, and it's waiting to be hatched out into the life of Simeon at God's appointed moment. Not 65 days or 70 days, but in God's purpose, in all of its mystery, waiting for this moment. Coming through the door every morning, Simeon, you are going to see the Lord's Christ before you die. And that's powerful. That for all of us here today, we come into the worship of God. If we all had this promise that before we die, that we're going to know the Lord's Christ and have him in our hearts. How much that would change life if that's what drove us every morning. Here is Simeon. He comes through the door, and it happens to be the day when the parents brought in the child Jesus. The moment has arrived. Because of their dedication, they are in the temple with the Lord Jesus at 40 days of age. Because of his dedication, he is in the temple at that very moment. And of course, at the higher level, all of this has been planned out by God and worked out and led to this point by the Spirit of God. We have the purpose of God. We have the promise of God. And when these two come together, here we have the special moment in the life of Simeon. He discovered the child Jesus. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And so on. He took the child in his arms. And suddenly, the bare word of the promise has taken on human form. The promise becomes a baby in his arms. And all of the expected to find in the promise, suddenly in holding this child and looking at the child's beauty and looking at the child's hands and face and mouth and eyes and looking at the perfection of this child, the word has taken the form of a baby. And that's the miracle that's at the center of the hope of the gospel. Not only has the promise become a baby, but the Son of God has become a baby in the manger, is now a baby in the arms of Simeon in the temple of God, a baby who's dedicated to the service of God in the arms of somebody who's devoted to God. And there we have powerful discovery in the experience of Simeon. And John, in John chapter 1, speaks of the marvelous way in which Jesus came into the world in his own special language. And we read in the first chapter that the Word which was with God, which was God, is the Word who became flesh. And in many ways, Simeon is the person who has discovered that first. He looks in his arms and he sees everything that God has said in this living child. And of course, we come in our faith to believe in the Jesus who died for us. But it's foundational to our faith, to our belief in God, and to our trusting in him for our salvation. It's foundational to that, at this moment, was true in the life of Mary when the child was born, that this moment is in the life of Simeon here in the temple. Without a baby in the manger, without a baby in the temple, in the arms of the church of God, without that, there is no cross. Without that, there is no salvation. There is no substitutionary sacrifice. There is no resurrection. There is no hope from the dead. But now we have the living Son of God in the living baby of Bethlehem in the arms of the life of the church, and here is our hope. And Simeon looks down at this child and he blessed, he praised God, because now the promise of God had been fulfilled. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. My eyes have seen your salvation. What has he seen? He has simply seen a 40-year-old baby. And why would that speak of salvation? Only because Simeon sees in this child all of the promises of God. And as we go on to see, he not only sees these promises now fulfilled in the coming of the Son of God, but in all that he is going to do. My eyes have seen your salvation according to your promise. Let your servant depart in peace. Do we know if Simeon died shortly after this? No, we do not know that. It is possible. But what we do know is that here was the moment when the promise was fulfilled and he had the peace of God in his heart from this moment onwards. The shalom peace that speaks not only of me being reconciled to God, of having my sins forgiven, of being justified by faith, of being adopted into the family of God, of being transformed day by day into the image of the Son of God. Not just all of these things, but the eternal peace of God that brings full satisfaction, complete health and well-being, nothing to harm me anymore in the paradise of God. Let your servant depart in peace. And today, if you and I together experience this enfleshment of the promise of God, experience the coming of God to be beside us, and to embrace Jesus as the one in whom all the promises are fulfilled, then we will know something of what it means. Let me depart from this moment. Let me go forward from here in peace. A peace that will underlie the rest of my life. A peace that will face every day the opposition of the world. Just like the impossible temperatures in the Antarctic, where it's impossible for life to survive. Despite all of the odds, the peace of God will be in my heart and will carry me through life. And the more the temperature of the opposition descends into that coldness and into these freezing areas of the depths of ice, of opposition, of coldness, the more it descends into that, the more the warmth of the peace and the love of God fills my heart. And the more I have, as if it were, in my own pouch, in my own heart, as the emperor, the child of God, having now in my heart what God has given to me and what no one can take from me. And then I will go from here in peace if I grasp the significance of the person of the child Jesus, who goes forward from here on his own journey, but whom I embrace in my heart. The discovery. What do you see in the gospel today? Who do you see in the gospel today? What do you see in the person you see at the center of the gospel? You see everything. Even in the small baby hands and face and figure. Even in the child Jesus. Do you see everything in him? The discovery of who Jesus is and what is. Thirdly and finally, where there is that sense of discovery, there is destiny. And there is, first of all, the destiny of people. There is, secondly, the destiny of the Son. And the destiny of the people we have in the way in which Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." This child will fix the destiny of all those around him in the world. And it's a destiny that has as its background Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14 onwards, where we read that God has chosen a precious stone, a living stone, a foundation stone, and this stone, which is the person of the Son of God, who is going to be foundational to the kingdom of God, the rock on which Christ will build his church, the rock on which the church stands. That rock is coming into the world. I send him into the world, and many shall stumble and shall fall on this rock and be broken. There are those who are raised up, who are high in their own thinking, and who don't see the need of God, as we saw in Mary's song, those in verses 51 onwards, who don't see their need of God, and who are so confident in themselves. And such confident people, they meet the person of Jesus here and in the gospel and in life, and they don't understand what he means. And it is as if Jesus in the gospel comes in and interferes with their religion in such a way that he is an obstacle. They keep falling over the person of Jesus because they see themselves wanting to carry on as they were. And they don't see their need of having anything else outside of themselves. And the very person that God has sent for their salvation becomes a rock on which they fall over. And because of that, God says that in that time that they will fall over this rock, and the rock will be a trap and a snare and will crush them, and they will fall into pieces and will be broken. It's destiny. We need to think today of what we think of Jesus, because what we think of Jesus indicates our destiny. Do we have him in our hearts, or is he something that we can't fit in to the building blocks of life? Is he surplus to what we are doing with life? And do we come to the presence of God each Lord's Day, and do we put this building block to the side because it doesn't fit the portrait of our own lives that we are painting, and we are not embracing the portrait that God wants us to paint of life, where Jesus is at the center? If he's not at the center today, it marks a destiny that is without God, that is without mercy, a destiny in the lostness of eternal darkness, in the hellfire and brimstone, which Jesus himself speaks of more than anyone else in the Bible. The rise of many, the fall of many, and the rise of many, the rising of those that we also saw in Mary's song, the humble ones, the lowly ones, like Simeon. They think nothing of themselves. They are a humble people who are waiting for the word of God, for the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes to them, just like Simeon, they are raised up. They are given the status of children. They have given the status of royalty. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus is their king and their savior. They are raised up and they glory in him. And every time they come to Jesus in the gospel, in the midst of a life which throws their lives upside down, scatters the building blocks, they come to worship God. And when they do so, they find that Jesus, as the building block, is the one that keeps their lives together. And he comes into the center of their lives, and the portrait once more is complete. There is a solidity and a security, because there is salvation when Jesus, as the rock of salvation, is at the center. And that marks out the destiny of those who are humble and who are being raised by the Spirit of God, by Christ in the gospel, to expect to inherit the very kingdom of God in all of its glory and in all of its fullness. Your destiny and my destiny. And that's because this moment speaks about the destiny of the child in his arms. A sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A sign to be opposed. God promised, despite the fact that he has rejected the opportunity to ask God for a sign, I myself will give you a sign. And this is the sign that a virgin will conceive and bear forth a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 7, here is the moment. He's here, but he is a sign that's going to be opposed. And we read the Gospels and we see the growing opposition to all that Jesus said and especially to what he claimed to be. And the more he claimed to be who he was as the Son of God, the more they opposed him, the more they were determined to put him to death and away with this man. And that's exactly what brought him to the cross at Calvary. A sign to be spoken against. Give us Barabbas. What about this Jesus that you have brought in? Crucify him. We don't want him to be king over us. Nail him to the tree. And in that very moment when they nailed him to the tree, when, in a sense, the sword of their opposition put him to death, there was the sword of the justice of God that Zechariah speaks of in Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the one who is my close companion. God is judging our sin in the person of his Son as he is nailed to Calvary's cross by the sword of their opposition. The sword of his justice causes the Son of God to suffer in a moment in our stead, to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. And in that moment, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And we read as Jesus is crucified, that Mary was with the woman who observed what was happening at the cross. A sword will pierce your own soul also. Who knows the pain of what Mary felt? Who knows what she understood of that pain at that time? As parents, we understand something of the pain that our children feel, the pain that we feel when they are pained. But this is unique. This is another level. A sword will pierce your own soul also. Your destiny and mine. What do we think of this child in the arms of Simeon? How much does it move us when we realize that his destiny is to die on the cross in a Roman in our stead and to be raised on the third day in his glory and in his power? What do we think of him? Because what we think of him determines where we go when we leave this time of worship, where we go as we live our lives, and where we go when our lives will come to an end. May it be the case today that just like Simeon, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. May that be our portion today and always, and may God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we worship you, we bow down before you, we want to acknowledge the beauty of your salvation, the beauty of it in the infant Jesus, the Son of God, the beauty of it in his life, and the beauty of it in his death, and the beauty of it in his resurrection, and pray that we would have welcoming hearts today, hearts filled with joy because you have come, and hearts filled with joy because you are ours. Oh, bless us, we pray, and bless your word. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm number 70. The short meter version of the psalm, Psalm number 70. It's on page 309. And we'll sing the whole of the psalm. Lord, haste me to deliver. With speed, Lord, succor me. Let them that for my soul do seek, shamed and confounded be. The whole of the psalm to God's praise.
Lord, haste me to deliver. With speed, Lord, succor me. Turn back, be.
stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.